Let's turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Key to you that are wondering what happened to Ezekiel, nothing happened. We will finish Ezekiel. What I want to do for the next few sessions, certainly today and perhaps on into next week, is experiment with the idea of both teaching and writing on the same book at the same time. And the reasoning behind this is so often when you teach, you learn something from the very teaching of a book, and you like to integrate those spontaneous thoughts into the writing. And I want to try for a little period of time to get a feel for how that works. And thus, we're saying, let's do John. I'm writing John, as far as the commentaries are concerned, and teaching at the same time. This morning, after this class, the commentary on 2 Timothy will be available at the rear of the auditorium. So that is finished. That will make 6 outline commentaries we've got, so we're well on the road, only 60 books left to go. We're looking at the prologue to the Gospel of John, which is basically what are the doctrinal and the historical assumptions that the author of the book makes. The doctrinal, historical assumptions that the book makes, or the prologue. And in the Gospel of John, that is made up of 18 verses. John 1 through 18, the doctrinal historical assumptions that the book makes. And it will divide into 3 parts. The person of Christ, 1 through 5. The appearance of Christ, 6 through 13. And the incarnation of Christ, 14 through 18. But first, we look at the person of Christ, and we will look at 4 things concerning his person. He is called the Word, and we have, first of all, the eternity of the Word. John 1:1. The eternity of the Word. John 1:1a. First of all, we ought to deal with the fact that in John chapter 1, Christ is called the Word. And when we talk about Christ as the Word, he is called the Logos. That's one of those Greek words that we probably ought to know. Christ is the Logos. And in Greek thought of the time, logos was the controlling principle of the universe. That was not biblical thought, that was Greek thought. That's what the Greeks felt a logos was, the controlling principle of the universe. In the sense of John chapter 1, logos had to do with communication. And it was communication of the character of God. Communication of character. The idea of communication is very strong when you come to verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And I would take the word explained and tie it to the word logos, in that the person of Christ is the explanation, the communication of the character of God as to who he is. As we noted last time, Christ is designated as the Word 3 times in verse 1. Then verses 2 down through verse 16, the Word is called he or him. And then with the 17th verse, we have the proper noun, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. So it is a pattern of he is the Word, 3 times in 1:1, he is referred to as he or him in verses 2 through 16, and he is referred to by the proper noun of Jesus Christ in 1:17. He is the Word, the one who communicates the character of God. It is he and him in 2 through 16, and in verse 17, identified in a clear way as the person of Christ. When we look at the statement, "In the beginning was the Word," you have to deal with the fact that there is a time frame in verse 1. And the time frame is expressed by "in the beginning." And that obviously looks at creation or Genesis 1:1. And so when John opens his gospel, he takes a stance at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 was obviously penned by Moses. And when you start with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, everything thereafter is forward. So Moses starts at creation and looks forward chronologically, historically. John takes his stance at the same place and looks from creation backward. And expresses the fact that if you take your stance at creation and look backwards, in other words, what was there when everything began, he says the Word was. And with that word was, you have several concepts. First of all, the word was is the Greek word eimi, E-I-M-I, and it means to exist. Second, the tense of the verb is imperfect. And imperfect means continual action in the past. Therefore, if we would take John 1:1, in the beginning of creation, the Word existed, or the Word was existing. In other words, the Word did not begin with the beginning. The Word was there in the beginning, which is saying if you're there in the beginning, you are eternal. When everything started, the Word already was. When everything began, the Word was already in existence, and therefore you have an emphasis in the first statement about the eternity of the person of Jesus Christ. Second statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And if the first statement emphasizes his eternity, the second emphasizes his distinctiveness. The eternity of the Word, first clause, the distinctiveness of the Word is second. Now, the best way to look at that little phrase, "and the Word was with God," is to compare it with the next one. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, if you show the two statements relating him to God, he was with and he was. And the moment you look at that phrase, you say, well, how can both be true? How can he be with God? Because with emphasizes distinctiveness. With emphasizes being separate. If you say John was with another person, you got to have two people because the person who is with the other person has to be separate. The very fact that one person is with another emphasizes that they're distinctive, they're different, they're not the same, they're separate from the other person. And yet, if you say the Word was God, the emphasis is sameness. So with the word with, you've got the idea of distinction. With the word was, you've got the idea of identity. So how could the word be distinct from, but identical with? And the answer there comes down to the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, which is God is one in essence. There is only one God, but three in person. Remember our old formula? One plus one plus one equals one. And while that may be contradictory to human thinking, it is nonetheless the teaching of Scripture concerning the Trinity, which is there is only one God, but He is made up of three persons. God the Father is deity, God the Son is deity, God the Holy Spirit is deity, and there's only one God. And that also is the explanation of the Trinity. Next, the distinctiveness of the Word. C, the deity of the Word. The deity of the Word. And that is found in the expression, and the Word was God. And with that expression, several things. Number one, the word God has no article in the Greek. When any word has no article, the emphasis is on character. The emphasis is on essence. The emphasis is on being. The emphasis is on nature. And thus the phrase says, and the Word was, as to His character, God. The Word was, as to His essence, God. The Word was, as to His being, God. The Word was, as to His essence, or as to His nature, He is deity, bearing the character of God. Second, the word God in the sentence is first and thus emphatic. And therefore, John is not just saying the Word was as to His essence, God. John is saying, and deity was the Word, with an emphasis on the word God, which I have translated as deity. And God was the Word. The emphasis is on His deity. The Word is eternal. The Word is distinct. The Word is deity. And next, you have an emphasis on the intimacy of the Word. The intimacy of the Word. And that is found in verse 2. Verse 2 really doesn't say anything new. It really goes back and picks up what we had in verse 1 by saying, He was in the beginning with God. The emphasis there, however, might be placed on the word with, which is pros, which emphasizes facing, and therefore the idea of fellowship with God. Therefore, to open up the book of John, and John is going to say, I am going to give things that will prove these points, but let me be, what shall we say, up front and give you the doctrinal assumptions that I make. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is distinct person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is deity. Jesus Christ knows intimate fellowship with God the Father. And with those 4 points, you then have emphasized the nature of Christ. From his nature, John turns to, number two, his work. His nature and now his work, 1:3-5. And he will look at his work in two ways. First, his work in creation, verse 3, and then his work in man. But first, his work in creation, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And let me mark off the tenses for you. We have said that the Greek language uses the aorist, and it uses the perfect. The aorist tense emphasizes a decisive, definite action, and we suggested marking that in your text with a dot. The dot indicates decisive, definite action. The perfect, on the other hand, is a definite action, but it has continuing results. And therefore, we've suggested the dot with the line coming out of it. And in verse 3, we have the following. All things came into being. Aorist tense. Definite, decisive action. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being, aorist tense, that has come into being, perfect tense. And so the things put together is this. He started all things. And the verse closes with the perfect tense, which emphasizes he started and finished, and they continue. He started all things and maintains all things. Started all things, maintains all things. He started the two aorist tense verbs. He maintains the perfect tense verb, which is the last part of three, has come into being. And therefore, if we would paraphrase it, all things started with him, and apart from him, nothing started that has continued to the present moment. In other words, he started the universe, and he continues the universe. I don't like to make general statements, but I'm willing to, because when you make general statements, you always stick your neck out because someone comes along and says, well, there's an exception to that. I'm willing to do it with this. The most fundamental assumption of all of the Bible. Anyone want to finish me out? God is creator. There is no heresy. There is no error deeper than the theory of evolution. It is absolutely head-on in contradiction with everything that is in Scripture. Later on in John, John will talk about the fact that the world, he came into the world, and the world did not receive him. And you would want to say, well, in what capacity did the world reject him? Well, if you come down to verse 10, and I'll leave out the middle clause and only say that he presented himself to the world and the world rejected him. And then we will say in what capacity. Verse 10, he was in the world. Skip the next clause and go to the next comment. And the world did not know him. Well, in what way did the world reject him? He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And so the emphasis is the Creator God presented himself. And therefore, you've got this in verse 3. And therefore, we should put down that the Creator God is the, especially in the Old Testament, is the fundamental assumption of the Bible. The Creator God is the fundamental assumption of Scripture. And therefore, when you come to verse 10, that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, the prime evidence of the fact that the world has rejected him lies in the fact that the world, by and large, rejects the concept of a Creator God. And therefore, every time in biology or whatever you may encounter it, you have the teaching of evolution. You have to come down to the bottom line, that the teaching of evolution in the name of science is ultimately a rejection of the most fundamental assumption of the Word of God, and is the most fundamental assumption of the Scripture that you could ever face. Basic to everything, coming from Genesis 1:1, as a matter of fact, as we've said many times, the very first thing that the Bible hits us with was, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, whenever you hear any objection to creationism, you are seeing the very ultimate fist in the face of God that you could possibly experience. By the way, had you read, someone gave me a little article, that the films we've had on creation and the Creation Research Institute with Dr. Morris and so forth in California, the state of California has said they may no longer offer a science degree because all of their teaching is anti-science. Why? They teach a Creator God. And therefore, you have abundant proof of exactly what Scripture teaches, namely that the fundamental assumption is there is a Creator God. If you can't begin with that particular point, then you are at loss as far as Scripture is concerned. So you begin in verse 3 then with all things came into being through him. And when you look at the teaching of Scripture, is that creationism? Is that teaching that God is the author and the creator of everything? A few things, some things, most things? All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And that is your clear-cut statement of the relationship of Christ in his work to creation. He is the Creator God who made all things. Verse 4. Now, from this will come logic. If, and before we read it, let's think it through. If God created all things, then all things have in them a knowledge of God, because God made them. And therefore, if all things made by God have a knowledge of him built into them, then all men have light. So, verse 4. In him, coming off of verse 3, was life. And the life was the light of men. And therefore, we're saying this, and I'll put it in a personal way. My existence is a revelation that God is. My existence is a revelation that God is. This very point is the grounds that Romans uses for accountability. This is the grounds of accountability. If my existence is a revelation that God is, I've got to respond to that. And the response to that truth is pitiful. The response that man has made to that fact is worship of creation. Parentheses, science. Worship of creation rather than God. And we bow down and kiss the feet of gravity, of natural law, of the principles that in science we think work, and we become creation worshipers. This, of course, comes out of Romans, where they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. And therefore, man becomes the worshiper of what he calls natural law, science, principles of man, rather than bowing down to God. And the whole history of man is strewn with it. All of the idolatry of your ancient religions that are there is all evidence that man has responded by worshiping the Creator rather than God. And you have that expanded down in verses 9 through 13, where we will see the rejection of God by man. My existence is a revelation that God is. It becomes the grounds of accountability. The response, however, Romans chapter 1, is we worship the creation of God rather than God Himself. And 4, the light will never go out. And that comes down to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, the fact that God is, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And you notice with the word comprehend, you have a little one in your New American Standard Version. Takes you out to the margin, and the margin says, or overpower it. The darkness will not overpower it. And that would be saying then that the light of the fact that God is and is in front of man never goes out. Support for taking that translation would go to usage. Look at John 12:35. And notice we'll have the same word that is used in John 1 translated comprehend in the text, or the suggested translation overpower in the margin. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is with you. So notice we're in the same contextual framework. We're talking about the light and His presence. Walk while you have the light, that darkness, now it's the same word as translated comprehend in John 1, may not overtake you. And very clearly here, it is overtake you. Notice they don't even give a marginal notation. That is clearly the meaning of the word. That the darkness may not overtake you. And he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. And therefore, I would go back to John chapter 1 and translate, the light shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness does not overtake it. It does not put it out. The person of Christ is the eternal light of men. And as we will see developed in verses 9 through 13, nobody can ever say that God hasn't walked on this earth. The Word appeared. Jesus Christ has been here. He's lived. He's spoken. He's taught. He's performed miracles. No one can ever say
God didn't visit this earth. He really did. And in 9 through 13, the emphasis will be in the fact that he appeared on this earth. He really did so, and man rejected him. And we will move then in our next session from the doctrinal assumptions about the person of Christ to his appearance, John 1, 6 through 13. Father, we're thankful for your word. May we understand it. May we recognize that we have light in the appearance of Jesus Christ. And may we recognize that he is the Creator God. And may we recognize we may know him through your word, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name.